Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.
Hello and welcome to Pastor's Perspective, brought to you by Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and sponsored by Biola University, ranked as the most comprehensively Christian university in North America. I'm Brian Perez, and Lord have mercy today because I'm the only one in the studio. I forgot that Pastor Brian wasn't going to be on today, and I forgot to get someone to come in and cover. So I'm asking all of you to pray that our connections hold strong for the next hour, because we do have two pastors here, Bobby Conway and Tony Clark, but they're off-site, of course. Tony is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Newport News in Virginia, so he's calling in via Skype from there, and Bobby Conway from Image Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. So let's just pray that these connections stay strong for a whole hour. I know it can
be
done.
You got this, bro.
Yes, yes, we'll be okay. But of course, if there's any Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa pastors listening right now and you want to come up here and join me in the studio, come on up. But our phone lines are open. 888-564-6173 is the number to call. 888-564-6173. And want to let you guys know, I hope you listened or watched yesterday's episode. We had Sarah Yardley in the studio with us, and that was an amazing program that you might want to check out on Facebook or YouTube or listen to it on Spotify or Apple Podcasts. Tony, you know Sarah, right?
Yes. Yeah. Know her very well.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. She did a great job yesterday, and we would love to have you guys watch or listen to that. And today, Bobby Conway, April 23rd, 2024, the date you have been looking forward to for so long now. It is finally here. Why is this birthday? No, why is this day so important in the world of Bobby Conway?
Oh, boy, yeah. Well, because a book that I wrote about a year and a half ago, it's finally published today. And so, Does Christianity Make Sense? Finally came out on Kindle, Audible, and it's also available, you know, as a paperback. And it's also got a companion study guide that people can get with it. I'm just really excited about this, Brian. We talk a lot on the show about questions that people have, and I answer over 20 of the biggest objections that people have against Christianity. That have been objections throughout the church and some of the biggest objections against Christianity today. And so if moms and dads are out there and they're wanting to equip their kids on what the world looks like, how to engage the world, how to understand, how to give a defense, this book was written to help in such a way. And also people know those that are doubting. And so it's a book that's basically, it's biographical in a lot of ways. I share my story, and I write it in a biographical way as I engage the different questions and share how I thought I might lose my faith altogether and how I ended up just spinning out in doubts and how horrible it was and how God used that in my life. So yeah, it's out, and I'm really thankful because I believe that's the biggest apologetic question of our time. Does Christianity still make sense? That's the question everybody's asking that leaves the faith or wondering if they should stay, whether they put it in those words or not.
And you can find out more about this book and order it on Bobby's website. It's ChristianityStillMakesSense.com. You can get the book. You can get the study guide. As Bobby said, it's also available on Kindle and audio book as well. You're the one who reads the book, Bobby. I forget.
Yes, I do. I read the Audible, and
awesome.
Definitely, I'd encourage people even to go over to Amazon and get it as well. That would be a great place, and if they would be so kind to write a review, that would be huge. These first couple weeks are really important for the book, and if you know anybody that could be helped by something like this, I mean, I really do want to help doubters. I don't like talking about like sounding like I'm self-promoting, but I had somebody say, well, you wouldn't write it if you didn't believe that it was a message worth reading. And I thought, well, that's true. You know, I mean, you want people to be helped with something. And I do believe that there's a lot of doubt going on, and this book can really help clean some of that up for people.
So again, you can look for that on Amazon, ChristianityStillMakesSense.com. It's also available there. And yeah, wherever you get your books. And I believe we're going to be carrying it over here at the Chapel Store at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. It might already be on the shelves. Hey. I wasn't there today, so I don't know. It might have already been ordered, but yeah, for sure.
And people can also, Brian, go and subscribe to the, we have a launch page for Facebook. Does Christianity Still Make Sense launch page? And they can join the launch page. And I'll be going live with the launch page team right after this at 7 p.m. And people can walk with me. I'm going to be doing a personal, some personal lives as it relates to the book, and people can ask questions in a more intimate context. So,
wow.
Does Christianity Still Make Sense launch page on Facebook? And tonight's the first live at 7.
And that's 7
Eastern Standard Time.
Yes, yes. Got to get that clear.
Good. Glad you said that, bro.
Yes. Otherwise, people will show up in 3.5 hours and wonder, where's Bobby? Well, Bobby's in bed. So, you know, right after this program, head on over to the Facebook group. And I think the easiest thing to do, Bobby, would go to would be to go to ChristianityStillMakesSense.com and then click the link right there that says join launch group. Is that how you got there?
That's correct. Yes.
Yeah. So do that.
You bet.
ChristianityStillMakesSense.com. Buy the book and then join the book launch group and then join Bobby at 4 p.m. Pacific time, 7 p.m. Eastern today, Tuesday the 23rd. And you can ask Bobby your questions about this book. Does Christianity Still Make Sense? 888-564-6173 is the number to call us today on Pastor's Perspective. You can also send us your questions on Facebook Messenger, or by filling out the form on the Pastor's Perspective page of our flagship radio station's website, kwave.com. You can also mail a letter if you want, or send us a fax. We've gotten both of those. Maybe a singing telegram. Haven't had that yet, but not sure if that would get past security anyway. So we've made it really easy for you. The best way to get your answer is to call us. But here is a question that was sent in online. It's from Julie, who writes, I have recently been reading teaching that we are to empty our thoughts and emotions and allow God's thoughts and emotions and love to be exercised through us. Could you explain if these beliefs are biblical? Tony, what do you know about this?
I'm sorry. I was reading the first question coming in. Can you read that question on Facebook one more time?
Yes.
And
gladly. Yes. It's from Julie, yes, first of all.
Thank you.
And she writes, I have recently been reading some teaching that we are to empty our thoughts and emotions and allow God's thoughts and emotions and love to be exercised through us. Could you explain if these beliefs are biblical?
Wow. You know, I thought, you know, as time goes on, I thought I heard it all. Sometimes these questions are, I'm just like, really? People are really teaching stuff like that? But, you know, the thing is, if we're to empty ourselves of our own thoughts and ideas and emotions and allow God, well, how will we know if it's of God? What are we weighing it against? If we're emptied of our thoughts and emotions and things, how we know we're letting God's thoughts and emotions in? It just amazes me. The Bible does say in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so God will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And so, yes, we can definitely get the mind of Christ by reading and meditating on his word. But to empty ourselves, that's the part that I'm not quite getting, because we have to be able to weigh what we're taking in is actually God's thoughts. Now, if they had put it in the way like we have to empty ourselves, and as we meditate on the word of God, we ought to allow the word, now, that'd be a different question. But just to say we've emptied ourselves, and I'm sure that the great doctor have heard thoughts and ideas on this as well.
Yeah, Tony, that's helpful stuff that you're sharing right there. And I think it's great what you said. And I don't really have much to add to that. I do think It's important that we're always submitting our thoughts and our feelings to the Word, taking every thought captive. 2 Corinthians teaches us that. And so we got to make sure that we measure that. I mean, I spent a lot of my life before I was a Christian, and even wrestling through it at times as a Christian, being led by my feelings. And that's a great way to get yourself in trouble. We want to make sure that our feelings can align. And, you know, I was sharing about this on Sunday when I was teaching, and I was talking about, I'm going through a series called Does Christianity Make Sense? And people can listen to that because it's different material. But I'm talking about five objections that the culture makes against, you know, Christianity: the truth objection, secular objection, the pluralism objection, the moral objection, and the church objection. And what I talked about this weekend was the pluralism objection. You know, how can Jesus be the only way? What about those who've never heard? And while our feelings can think about, well, what about those who've never heard, or our feelings can think different things as it relates to maybe, you know, people's desires, we have to remember that our feelings can't lead, that we have to trust the Scriptures. And I was teaching on Sunday, I said, you know, we don't sit as a magistrate over Scripture. And if our feelings feel good about it, then it's true. And if our feelings feel bad about it, then it's false. We have to assume that if our feelings feel bad about it, that the Scripture sits as a magistrate over us. And when I don't feel good about something, I have to do some work in the area of repentance and asking the Lord to help my emotions to feel good about the things that, if maybe good's not even the right term, but just be okay with trusting Him in things that don't make sense to me. Because again, there are things that don't make sense about Christianity, but there's things that don't make sense about any worldview that's out there. And we just have to make sure that as Christians, you know, because can you imagine, feelings come and go, they change, our thoughts get shaped differently. That's why we, as Christians, we're like, hey, I'm going in trusting that the Word of God is true. And some people will say, well, that just seems like you're committing intellectual suicide, that you're going to trust the Bible. You know, is but what else is the option? We're going to say it's guilty until proven innocent, and innocent of what? Like my feelings saying it's okay, or the thoughts saying it's okay? That doesn't seem like a good relationship to the Word.
Yeah, I love how you said that. Any worldview out there, there are issues and things with it. There's things that just doesn't make sense. Like Richard Hawkins saying, nothing created everything. Dawkins. That's just insane right there. Dawkins. That is just insane right there. Nothing created everything. So with every view, there's things that just doesn't make sense. And that is one that I still find that there are some big time intellectuals out there that will hold on to that. That just doesn't make sense.
Let me ask you this, Bobby Conway. If there's an apologist out there for Islam or Buddhism or, you know, one of these other religions, could they, how would they write a book? If they were writing a book called, you know, Islam Still Makes Sense or Buddhism Still Makes Sense, I mean, what would they put in there? What would be their argument in favor of their particular group?
That's a good question. I mean, each of the beliefs that you mentioned, Buddhism, for example, or Islam, you know, it's going to depend on what type of Buddhist you're dealing with. So some Buddhists would be atheists, some Buddhists would be pantheists, so depending upon which type of Buddhist. And then some Muslims, right? You have Sufi Muslims that are more mystical. You have Sunni Muslims. You have Shia Muslims. You have Wahhabism. So there's all these different stripes, right? So all that to say, what they would probably do is want to represent their particular brand or denomination, let's say. But they would be trying to offer, you know, evidence for why they think that is correct. Now, on Buddhism, for example, that would look a little bit different, like, or Hinduism would look a little bit different. Hinduism, in an Eastern world, they can live with contradictions. Like the gods, there's over 300 million gods. These gods contradict each other. So if you bring out the law of non-contradiction and say, oh, well, these gods cancel each other out, their worldview, they can live with some of the tension of contradictions. That's more of something in the West that we struggle with. So we have to have a different approach than just pure logic in dealing with them on these matters. For me, I would say this. It's not that there's not some truth in these other worldviews. I just think that the full picture of truth comes with Christianity. And so Christianity, point for point, provides the greatest cumulative case. So for example, if I was to put arguments for the existence of God in my book, which I do, well, the Muslim would leverage those as well, the cosmological, the moral argument, the teleological. But then when I talk about, religious experience, different belief systems, they'll hold to that as well. But each of these worldviews, while we might have some things in common, we have to ask which worldview best fills the polemical pie, the best, which one best offers the strongest case point for point. So it's not that you won't sense, people like Mormons saying, oh, I've got a religious experience, or I've got divine revelation, or I heard an answer to prayer. Okay, well, let's leave this. We have this in common, but let's look at the Quran versus the New Testament. What's stronger there? And then we start looking at the problem with the Quran. And we go, okay, well then, if we're looking at special revelation, here's why the special revelation of Christianity seems stronger than the case that Muslims can make for the Quran. So it really is a lot of detail, and people could listen and think, my goodness, that just sounds a little bit maddening. So I would just say, focus on making a case for Christianity and don't worry about making a case for all these other belief systems, I guess. But that's the kind of work we have to do as apologists.
Julie, thank you for sending in your question on the Pastor's Perspective page of our flagship radio station's website, kwave.com. Now, in her message to us, Julie did state the group that she was reading. I didn't mention the group on air because, we don't really do that. We try not to mention specific groups or specific pastors or anything like that. So maybe their teaching is okay. I don't know. But based on what the summary that you gave us in the message, that's why we gave the answer that we did. 888-564-6173 is the number to call. Going to take another question that was sent in online. But first, let me say that sending in your question online does not guarantee that we're going to give you an answer online. We're not going to reply to your email and get into this dialogue or anything like that. Yeah. You're only sending your question to us so that we can possibly use it on the radio. If we do, we will send you information on how to listen to that particular episode, but we're not going to, there's one particular person who has been sending in these questions and wondering, why haven't you responded? And it's like, because we don't respond online. You either need to call in or just wait for us to read your answer if we get to your answer or question, because we do get a lot of questions sent in online. So we take a few, mostly phone calls, and we will let you know, though, if we do read your question on the radio. Okay, real quick. Diane sent this one in. I'm having a hard time understanding Mark 10 through 12. Does this mean that Jesus did not want the outsiders to be saved? So Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Do you have that there handy, Tony?
Yeah, I know what it's referring to. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven. So Diana is saying that kind of sounds like the Lord doesn't want them to repent or anything like that. What do you say, Tony?
Yeah, see, people got to understand the purpose of parables. It's amazing how one pastor, he had been in ministry over 50 years, he said, pastors, don't try to teach on the parables until you have been 30 years in the ministry. Wow. Because people jack up the story, they jack up the meaning of it. Parable comes from a compound Greek word, parabolo. Para means alongside with, and bolo means to throw. And so Jesus would take a heavenly truth and throw it alongside of something natural for the people to understand. And he said that the people who want to know the truth of the kingdom of God, the parable will reveal that truth. But the people who don't want to know the truth of the kingdom of God, that parable will conceal the truth to them.
All right. And then Diana's second question, we'll have Bobby take this one. She wants to know about a friend who posted the following on Facebook. The Bible commands us to kill witches, kill adulterers, kill blasphemers, kill false prophets, kill fortune tellers, kill non-Hebrews, kill sons of sinners, kill gays, kill non-believers, kill anyone who curses God, kill all males after winning battles, kill disobedient children, kill those who work on the Sabbath, kill any bride discovered not a virgin, kill those who curse father or mother, kill those who worship the wrong God, kill anyone who kills anyone. But it also, but one of God's Ten Commandments is thou shalt not kill. So, Bobby, how do we wrap our heads around that? What do you say?
You know, when you read that, it sounds rhetorically powerful, doesn't it? And this was absolutely the fuel that the new atheism movement through their writings would throw out at people. In fact, I was doing a live interview last night with an atheist that had me on his channel for 2.5 hours.
Wow.
And nice. Yeah, it was a long conversation and it was a good conversation. But one of the things that I said is it's unfortunate when people like the new atheists were using some of the rhetoric that they used, because what that does is anybody can take stuff out of its context and then present it in such a way, then you start to respond and then you don't have the kind of time to really lay out what's going on so that people can understand what's happening. And so that was one of my frustrations with reading Dawkins and Hitchens, was the way that they misrepresented by just pulling these verses out and piecing them all together and then just saying this statement in this rhetorical way that fueled a lot of confusion in the church. And I think good scholarship is supposed to, this is a mark of just having integrity about some, is we need to represent different beliefs fairly. Like, in other words, if I was an atheist, I should represent atheism accurately. So sometimes I might say there's different brands of atheists. They're not all like new atheists. Some are different in this fashion. So how then do we deal with this? We recognize, number one, if anybody was to bring that up, hey, that sounds troubling, doesn't it? Well, number one, let's put this stuff in context. We certainly are not supposed to be going out and about doing that in today's time. The question is, was capital punishment a part of God's theocratic nation? And the answer is yes. But you can make the list even much more severe than that, because the truth is all that was to paint a picture that sin was separated us from God and it was punishable. Now, what adultery, for example, you could see that Joseph, for example, had the right, if Mary had committed adultery, to stone her. That is very hard for us to understand in our culture. Now, number one, realize that the surrounding cultures were leveraging this as well. This wasn't unique to Judaism at the time. Number two, realize that those verses that are being read, that is not a part of the non-theocratic nation. Number three, this wasn't for anybody to go out and do. There was a process of taking stuff before the leadership and the court and making sure what happened. Number four or five, because I'm losing sight of this, this was to be a deterrent to evil. God was saying you're to be set apart. This is how you're to live. And so there were laws that were put in place. And those that were just outright rejecting God's laws, well, guess what? There were capital crimes. Adultery was one of them, right? Yeah. And so you see one, for example, a guy going out picking up sticks on Sabbath, right? And it's a capital crime. And I read that, and if I'm just being honest, emotions go, wow, God, you seem pretty wound up on this one here. So then I have to go, okay, but so my feelings feel that. Now watch what I have to do in my quiet time. I go, okay, but you know what? I'm not the magistrate over scripture. What's going on here? I got to trust that you're just, that you're good, that there's a purpose in this. Well, what's the purpose? If somebody is just blatantly going to just defy following God's ways in a theocratic nation, that's going to become a contagion. And so God is going to prune when you're under his leadership. And so they rejected God's leadership. And so under a monarchy, the laws look different. But this is the last thing I'll say. The surrounding countries like Assyria or some of these other Hammurabi law codes were way more brutal than what you can even see here. Mm. So all that to say, it takes some explanation because we're so far removed from it. But once we understand the context, it can help us to understand what's going on.
Tony Clark.
Yeah, you know, when I read that list, I looked at that list and I said, people today will have a problem with this. I see absolutely no problem with this because God is the one in Genesis 9, 5, and 6, he established capital punishment. Even Christians today have a problem with capital punishment. I don't know why. It's in the word. God has established it. So they were living, like the great doctor said, they were living under a theocracy, a government ruled by God. And God is holy. They were practically living out what we're told in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, be ye holy for I am holy. And God being over the theocracy, he says, this is what holiness looks like. And if you violate that, there are consequences to it. So those things that were listed in all that list that you read off, those are consequences of people defying the theocracy, the government ruled by God. Therefore, the consequences is capital punishment. So, you know, and they're, like I said, Christians have a problem with that today. They have a problem with capital punishment. I just, when I first became a Christian, when God's word said something, I just didn't fight it because it's God's word. So this is the Israelites living out, be holy for I'm holy, showing that God is holy. He's not your buddy, your pal, my great guy, like Santa Claus up in the sky. He is a holy God, and these laws in the Old Testament shows his holiness. And so they were living under that theocracy. Then they rejected that when they asked for a king, give us a king like all of the other nations. And Samuel mourned, and God said, Samuel, don't mourn. They have not rejected you. They rejected me. God wanted to keep them under that theocracy, but they wanted to be like all of the other nations.
Bobby Conway. Mm.
Yeah, it's interesting. The person I was talking to, that was an atheist yesterday, what he would bring out would be some of this type of stuff. And so just to equip our audience for a moment, when people start asking these kind of questions like this, for example, you can just turn the question around and go, it's interesting that you have such a sense of right and wrong, but what gives you, you know, any kind of reasoning to be objective about what's right and wrong on atheism? Like, what is objective morality? It's something that is right or wrong independent of what we think about it. Well, Hitler thought he was doing right and killing off all kinds of people. So what I got asked on the show yesterday was, you know, I take offense because, you know, I have a Jewish background, and you know what? All these Jews were killed in the Holocaust and God didn't intervene. And I'm like, oh, but it's interesting you say that as an atheist, that you're offended that a God wouldn't intervene on that. But Hitler, you know, as an atheist, you know, he felt like he was doing the right thing. And so where do we get this idea of right and wrong from? So what people end up doing is they start, you know, coming against like, what's right, what's wrong? Well, where do you even get that? Like, at least as Christians, we can ground moral rightness in the nature of God. If God doesn't exist, then it's each person to his own thoughts on what's right and wrong. And who's to say, like, naturalism, evolution does not care about moral goodness. It's not virtue aimed. Cool. It's survival of the fittest.
Of the fittest.
To survive.
Diana, thank you for sending in your questions online using the Pastor's Perspective page on our flagship radio station's website, kwave.com. We've got to take a short break, and then we'll be back with your questions on the telephone. 888-564-6173 is the number to call. I've got Tony Clark and Bobby Conway here answering your questions. Tony is the pastor. Did I mix up the names? No, I didn't. No, but I almost mixed up the churches. Tony is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Newport News in Virginia. Bobby's the Conway of Image.
Yikes.
Bobby's the pastor of Newport News in Virginia.
I need a break. We'll be back in a couple of minutes here on Pastor's Perspective. Yeah, I think I got the name right. Right? Okay. Tony Clark, the pastor of Calvary Chapel Newport News in Virginia, is joining us on Skype. And Bobby Conway is online, too. He's the pastor of Image Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. His new book is out today, Does Christianity Still Make Sense? And right after we're done with this program here at 4 p.m. Pacific time, 7 p.m. Eastern, Bobby's going to be on his Facebook page, a different Facebook page, not the Pastor's Perspective Facebook page, but he's going to be answering questions about the book. So you can get that direct link to that Facebook account by going to Bobby's website, ChristianityStillMakesSense.com. Click the link there to be on the group page, the launch group, the book launch group, I should say. And then you can join in on that conversation that begins in about 25 minutes or so. 888-564-6173 is the number to call. And we're going to go to the phones now with Victor calling in from Pomona, listening on the K-Wave app. And Victor's got a question about Luke 24:39, which reads, this is Jesus speaking, "Behold my hands on my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So, Victor, what did you want to know about that verse?
I wanted to know about that verse. I want to first say God bless you, Brian Perez, Dr. Bobby, Tony Clark. I listen to your ministry and listen to you guys every day. God bless you. Basically, they're saying ghosts weren't real my whole life. I know demons were, but I keep reading the Mark, Luke, and everybody. But they're saying, when it says on 37, they were starting to frighten as they saw a ghost. So if they saw a ghost, I know Jesus is the God of the living and the dead. And he says, look, touch myself. See, a ghost does not have flesh or blood as I do. And why would he say a ghost? So is there a ghost? Because I know there's demons. And so is there like other dimension realms? Because I know on Resurrection Sunday, he came to Mary Magdalene, the two guys on the road, to Peter, the 10 disciples, that following Sunday to the 11 disciples, to the 7, sometime later to the 500, to James, mm-hmm. to the disciples, and then several years later to Paul.
Yeah.
Was that meaning like, oh, I saw the ghost, like, oh, oof, there's Jesus? Or was that what they're trying? Or I'm just lost every time I see a ghost. Like, okay, ghosts are not real, or are they real? Like, what? Or I'm just lost on that.
All right, Tony Clark, we'll start with you on this. What do you tell Victor?
Yeah, number one, the Greek word for ghost that's in Luke 24, I believe, verse 39, the Greek word is pneuma. It means spirit, you know, and so many people, even there was even in Jewish communities that they believed in, to a certain degree, disembodied spirits, you know, that's commonly called ghosts. I think in our Western mindset, we think of Casper the ghost, and we've seen too many horror movies, and we've seen all that kind of stuff, and we're thinking that there's a real ghost, and that ghosts are really disembodied spirits of the dead, and we just seen too many horror movies and too many demonic stuff. But in Luke 24:39, the Greek word is pneuma, and in other translations, it translates it as spirit. But to show you that even in Jewish culture, they had some, you know, they had some kind of idea of what we would call ghosts, is because when Jesus came walking on the water, they freaked out during the storm. They freaked out and said, oh, it's a ghost. But once again, the Greek word is pneuma, and it means spirit. And it's not like some Casper the Friendly Ghost kind of, or some spooky thing you've seen in a horror movie. It's none of that.
It's not like the Ghostbusters type of thing or anything like that.
Not at all.
All right.
Not at all.
Bobby Conway, thoughts from you?
Yeah, the big thing, too, is, I mean, reach out, touch me. It, you know, he wanted them to know that this is a bodily resurrection, you know,
yeah,
so
yeah.
There's an element where you had eventually what would come on the scenes would be some Gnosticism. There's some that would say there would have been some really hints of it. Mm-hmm. But the idea that he was handled, that he was touched, you know, like Jehovah's Witnesses would deny a physical resurrection. They'd say he had a spiritual resurrection.
Spiritual resurrection.
And so when he's like coming amongst people and stuff like that, you know, you, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like he has. Like, this is a bodily resurrection. He physically rose from the grave, and that's what we believe in as Christians.
Victor, thank you for your phone call today on Pastor's Perspective, and thank you for downloading the K-Wave app and listening to us that way. 888-564-6173 is our number. Let's go to Hemet. Here is Mark. Welcome to the program, Mark.
Hello.
What's up?
I wanted to ask a question about what does it mean when Christians vote for politicians that support radical abortion laws.
Okay. Tony Clark, what do you think?
I'm trying to make sure that, you know, what I'm really thinking doesn't come out. But I would just say, nowadays, it's unfortunate that it's almost like the lesser of two evils. Both parties are jacked up as far as the political scene is concerned. No political party is perfect, and normally most Christians will vote for whatever political party that will support, and their number one thing is abortion. And I mean, you know, support not, you know, or being against abortion, is should I say. And so whatever political party is gonna champion that, the Christians are all for it, despite the other things that that politician may believe or reject or whatever. But if they are against abortion, oh, they got the Christian vote number one on top of the list. So you know, and then you got others who are saying, look, these other issues are just as important, and so, but this party supports these things that are just as important. And then the Christians are like, well, but no, they're against abortion, so we're going to vote this way. And no party is perfect. And it's almost like the lesser two evils, who comes closest to supporting the Bible, but for Christians, who comes close to being against abortion, period. That's been what it's been for many years now.
Bobby Conway.
Yeah, this is a tough one, isn't it, Tony?
I
think sometimes when it comes to the pro-life issue, I'm pro-life. Let me go on record and say that.
Not only
am I pro-life, I'm a guy that had got a girl pregnant at 17 who had an abortion and knew what kind of pain that caused and recognized my sin of that. So I believe that it is sinful, that it is wrong. I think what can happen sometimes with those that are pro-life, that it's good to be pro-life, but what sometimes people can hear is, okay, what are we doing to communicate a message to help mothers, you know, to carry on in their pregnancy? How are they going to be supported? How are they going to have the church come alongside of them? So what message sometimes can come out, like if we're going, what are some things that we can learn on how to communicate better about this? That, okay, you know, we are pro-life. We don't want to see that. And not only that, we want to make sure that we walk alongside those moms that are pregnant, decide not to have an abortion, by providing care for them, by figuring out how, even as a church, if it means we need to come up with a way to give resources to these girls, and to help them to realize that they can do this. Because what happens is a lot of times people get pregnant and, okay, let's say you're not living with a Christian lens and you just feel like, well, this is my body, and that's the message you've been fed. And you're thinking, okay, this is my body, and I'm looking at the world that I'm going to bring my child into, and I have no money, I have no resources. So I think it would be irresponsible. I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying this is the way some people think. Well, what we want to help them to see is that that child's not a curse inside them, and that we want to come alongside, provide resources. So I think that it's a fuller life picture that should be communicated. And what some people hear it from the pro-life movement is just don't have an abortion. And then, okay, so the person doesn't have it, but they don't have the resources, they don't have the church, they don't have the funds, they don't have the hope, they don't have a direction on how to even be a mother or a father.
Yeah.
So I think that a fuller life picture would encourage people to not just tune us out at times. Mm. That would be something that I would say as well. So is there a way, because what I think on the other side is we can say, oh, you just, like, we demonize people for having an abortion. And I go, some of these kids, let's say, that are having it, and they're not Christians. Well, they've been fed a message their whole life that their body's their own. They're not thinking through a Christian lens. And so when they get pregnant, they've been told that they're irresponsible to have a child, that they can't, and then they're worried. Yeah. So the church comes alongside it, and we have to just know how to communicate to these people that are looking through a different lens, and it's not always demonizing them. So we are pro-life. It's a sin, I believe, to give an abortion, but we should be trying to figure out how to communicate across the boat lines here.
Tony Clark?
That is so good, because, you know, what I'm finding is Christians are angry with the world for not thinking like Christians. You're right. They've been fed this, my body, I do what I want with my body. We believe life begins at conception. We say it is a sin to murder a child inside of you. Where's my body? Well, technically, there's another body in there. And so we come with a Christian logic, and we come, and then they're not seeing it, because 1 Corinthians 2:14 said, the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto them, neither can he know them because they spiritually discern. So they look at our logic as foolishness. They're saying, it's foolish for me to have this baby. And like you said, great doctor, they don't have the resources, they don't have the family background, they don't have the all the things needed to really raise a child and keep it going, while the Christians are just sitting back yelling, don't get an abortion, don't get, it's murder. And they're like, yeah, you're saying that, but are you going to help me change this baby in the mid 3 a.m? Are you going to help me feed it, clothe it? What are you just going to yell until, you know, I keep the baby, and then you go off into the suburbs and to your, you know, homes and stuff in the suburbs, and then I'm stuck holding this baby that you told me I better have. So I don't think we think it through to where we are providing. Now, I'm not saying all, because there are some Christians and some churches that I know that are helping walk with people that are, going to keep the baby. And so, once again, back to the, how can people vote for someone who believes in abortion? What we're saying is that how can somebody call themselves a Christian and vote Democrat? That's what really what we're asking. Let's just keep it 100. That's what we're really asking, because the Democratic Party are helping to support other areas outside of the pro-life issue. And that's why some Christians are saying, yes, pro-life is important, but these other issues are too. And that's how some Christians can see that and vote for the Democrat side of things, even though we have demonized the Democratic side and all that kind of stuff. But the point is, we're upset that the world isn't acting like Christians, and I don't know why.
Bobby Conway.
Yeah, so I mean, I think Tony would agree. I mean, like, I don't feel good about either of our options right now politically.
I'll
say that. Like, I don't feel good about our president whatsoever, and I don't feel good because either way, like, for example, if Trump wins, I mean, it's just gonna be another side fueled with anger and another side feeling relief for 4 years. I wish we could figure out a way to find a candidate that could rebuild our country. We need to rebuild again. And it's unfortunate. It's hard to imagine being the United States in the sense that we once were. We really are divided. Now, I do look at the Democratic Party And I feel like it has went so progressive with like putting in the most like ultra like liberal people that you could possibly imagine at times. They're getting over there and finding that, and that's troublesome. So that bothers me. But I also would say my goal is not to be a centrist either, because what happens is, if my goal is to be a centrist, and if the left keeps getting more left, then if I am a centrist, well, then I'm getting more left as well. So I want to be, I just want to be as objective. So what can I offer as it means relates to voting? I try to just say, you know, put, you know, principle over personality, try to be familiar with what the Bible would say about the issues. Try to vote on issues in a matter of importance. And so what ends up happening, I think, with people that would be pro-life, and that is a very important issue to me personally because of its life and death issue. I would say you have people that they look at, you got to look at, go, okay, you take candidate for candidate and then take the issues on the table. And which candidate, knowing both are botched, will represent the values that I believe to be most aligned with the Bible more than the other. There's a part of me that would like to opt out of voting altogether because I just don't feel good about like either thing. Now I will say this, I have an African American family in our church, for example, totally traumatized from the January 6th event, just utterly traumatized. And I'm leading a multicultural church and I'm going, man, I feel for this family right here. Right. And then I got a lot of people in the church that are like, man, you got to hit the pro-life thing just through and through. And I'm going, man, this is a tough thing because I'm called to shepherd everybody through stuff. And then Tony and I are in a position where our flocks, depending upon what algorithm they've been locked into because the news feeds, it's just reinforcing their narrative. And we're just trying to help them to get outside of that. And this is tough.
It's tough.
So,
it's tough.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. Mark, thank you for your phone call today on Pastor's Perspective. Really quick, Bobby, you mentioned something to choose principles over personality. That's what you said, I believe. But some people would say, well, neither of them has any principles. So what do you do in that case? What do you mean by principles?
Well, that's true. I would say it's hard to know. I mean, like, again, I don't think that there would be a lot of people that, you know, that could look at some of these candidates that we have on offer, like Biden or Trump. I don't think that their history has been moral in upstanding ways. I think, honestly, the sad thing, and I think we probably all feel this, is a lot of times politicians are looking for votes and they'll just tell us what we want to hear to get votes. And that's a hard thing. And that's what I mean. It would be nice to find a principled leader that we can look at their track record and feel like there's consistency of thoughts. And so we can pull up a lot of stuff on both Biden and on Trump. You know, they haven't been defined by moral integrity throughout their life. That's unfortunate because we used to value, like, hearing candidates talk about, you know, I'm a family man and I believe in loving my wife and I believe in the home and I believe, like that's sad. We don't have that kind of value system talked about anymore. So then what can we do? Well, what are the, by principles, I guess, I mean, for me, I'm going to be most concerned about what's going to keep us ethically intact as a culture, because when we lose our moral fabric, we fall apart, we destroy ourselves. So which candidate do I think can help keep our country better intact for 4 years? That's the kind of question that I start asking. And you know, again, I'm really concerned, and I'll go on record and just say I'm really concerned with where our country is right now politically. I honestly am very, very fearful for it. But I don't think politics is the hope of our future, but I don't think we should be irresponsible and check out. I think we should try to teach our people. So what I'll do is I'm just going to say, here's the issues. And so if I took abortion, if I took the economy and economics, and if I took marriage and family, and I'll take the different issues, and if I did a series called The Issues We Face, I don't have to necessarily talk about the candidates, but I could biblically talk about the issues. And then I could say, now, given the issues I just talked about, which candidate do you think is going to lead our country more closely with these, knowing that neither are going to depict this beautifully for us?
Yeah. Tony Clark.
Yeah. The sad part about it all is we really want, and I'm talking about we as in Christians, we really want the number one requirement of a president is that they are born again Christians. That's what we really want, because if they are born again Christian, that means they will see the sanctity of life. They will see, you know, they won't pass laws about, you know, the issues that are out there with the LGBTQIA community. That's what we want, but we don't have that. That's not a requirement. In the 1850s, before you could run in Maryland, before you can run for any political office, you had to be a Christian. You had to believe the Bible to be the word of God and all that kind of stuff. And that's been scratched from the books. So everything that used to be Christian, they have removed sodomy laws and all kind of things. They removed those things. And so now we have this godless society that now we are called to pick a candidate to either come against this godless society or keep the godless society going. So that's where we pray for kings and all who are in authority, like 1 Timothy 2:1-2 tells us, and pick someone that is the closest to what we hold true.
Yep. Dr. Bobby Conway.
You know, the other thing I think that I would advise is when we do vote, we got to make sure that we don't vote for benefits before principles. Like, for example, there could be like a president that's holding out a certain, you know, benefit that we'll get. So let's say I'm going to vote for this candidate because he's going to cancel my student debt. That can cause us to lose our objectivity. Like, it would be nice to have certain benefits, someone might think, but that can't be the primary goal. And I've heard people say, well, I'm just going to vote for this person because they're going to do this for me. And it becomes very much of a self-serving way, like, I'm going to get this benefit. What if the thing that we think is a benefit is not necessarily a benefit to the whole? It might benefit me individually, but it might not be a healthy thing for the whole. So I would say, you know, voting, not for what's going to benefit, you know, me individually, but what's best for our country. And then I think the last thing is I'm also sympathetic to what we're talking about earlier is, we can't expect, non-Christians to have our same values. Now, the moral law is written on everyone's heart, so we can expect, like, even when I was a non-believer, I had a sense that when I was stealing at my jobs and stuff, that was wrong. Mm-hmm. So we can still expect ethics from somebody that's not a believer. But at the end of the day, we as Christians have a responsibility that whoever is candidate, regardless, we got to make sure that we don't get angry if we don't get our way and throw temper tantrums, because we don't want to lose our gospel witness. And so what I said yesterday, even on the program with the atheists, I said, the question was, aren't you just trying to force your ways on us? Go, no, not at all. I mean, I live in a culture that has gay marriage and everybody's free to vote their voice, and I can have friends, and you know what, the government allows for that, but I still have the right to teach what I think that the Bible teaches. And yet I recognize that I live in a country where that is legal. And you know what? I'm not freaking out and panicking. I think that it would be better for our country if we followed, marriage between a man and a woman. But that doesn't mean that I can't love people that are involved in a gay marriage or have friends, and recognize that, you know what? I can't coerce people to believe what I want them to believe. And when we believe that, then we start getting angry. And that's kind of what happens even on the other side at times toward Christians. You can see people being angry, wanting to coerce us to celebrating. And that doesn't help anybody. You can coerce somebody and get a verbal from them, but you can't change their heart. Love changes the heart.
I just want to know, what's the benefit of having your student loans canceled or having a universal basic income if I can't afford to pay my gasoline or groceries or all that other stuff. So, I mean, I don't know. That's just my thought. Yeah. But anyway, we are out of time on Pastor's Perspective. Sorry for all the phone calls that we couldn't get to today. And Bobby's going to take a quick break and then join him on his Facebook group for the launch of his book, Does Christianity Make Sense? Does Christianity Still Make Sense? Why do I get the title confused? You know, it's been a very confusing day for me today. I don't think I had enough coffee, or maybe I had too much coffee. But anyway, go to ChristianityStillMakesSense.com and you can get the link for the Facebook page. It begins in less than 5 minutes. Pastor's Perspective was sponsored by Biola University, ranked as the most comprehensively Christian university in North America.
Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.